Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Heavenly Father, thanks for this time, and Lord, we thank you for your word and the way you speak to us through it. And we confess, as we're thinking about wisdom, Lord, it's so easy for us to think we are wise, to be wise in your own our own eyes, as your word talks about. And so we need you, as we think about wisdom all these weeks, to remind us that it's you who are truly wise, that we need you in every way to teach us what it means to live well, what it means to trust you, to follow you, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, would you help us to do that in the specific ways we need to? And would you use this time now as we think about these two passages from Proverbs 3 and 4 to get into our hearts, Lord? Would you create in us clean hearts, oh God? We need you to do that, we pray, and depend on your spirit now for that to happen, we pray in Christ's name, amen. The New York Times did an interview series in April on the 30 greatest living American songwriters, and so they made a list of who they thought to be in the top 30 of that list, and they wrote these little profiles for each one of them, and then they did some video interviews for some of them, and it was songwriters from all different styles and genres and times over the years. People like Taylor Swift, Jay-Z, Willie Nelson, Dolly Parton, Mariah Carey, Kendrick Lamar, Bruce Springsteen, many more you can probably guess. And I didn't go through all 30 of these profiles, but I read through some of them and I watched some of the videos for where they did the interviews. And as I did, I was really struck by the way these songwriters could talk about their craft, the way that it could take you underneath this art that they've devoted their life to, talking you through like how they develop a song. And for instance, Jay-Z talked about the way he develops a song and says, you know, when I'm trying to come up with a song, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find the flow first. I'm trying to find the flow in my head. And then once I have the flow figured out, that's when I come in and figure out what words I'm going to use. It was taking you inside in ways like that. I found it fascinating. And it made me think about the difference between someone like these great songwriters and someone like me. The difference between someone like me who listens to music, someone who consumes the art, and the artist, the one who makes the music, the one who is up underneath it, on the inside of it. And one of the dangers of reading the book of Proverbs is that you and I can approach it like I'm here to pick up techniques. I'm coming here to the book of Proverbs to pick up little nuggets of wisdom, different skills, advice I can add for my life that I can put in the bank of my mind and then draw out when I need it. And it would be helpful for me. And really, you can approach all of the Bible that way, but it's especially easy to do with Proverbs. But when you do that, it's like you and me consuming music or art. We can talk about it, we can engage with it on some level, but we stay on the outside of it. We're not on the inside. But that's not what God is after for you and me with the Proverbs. As we study the Proverbs, God wants you and me to become more like the artist. He wants us to become like the person who's on the inside. And I love the way that author and pastor Zach Eswine, in his book Wiser with Jesus, about God's wisdom in the Proverbs, talks about part of what it looks like to be a person who's biblically wise. Here's what he says. He says, a biblical sage often speaks with firsthand experience from inside the way things are. In other words, it's who you are. It's about the kind of person you are becoming. It's about you and me becoming wise people, not just you and me knowing wise things, that we can apply at different times, but you and me becoming wise people. And so today, before we go on for the next 8 weeks, as we're studying Proverbs, to look at these very specific topics and to bring in God's specific wisdom to speak into those specific topics, we're going to spend some time today asking this question: how do we get there? How do you and I become wise people? And the answer we're going to find in Proverbs 3 and 4 is that it's all about the heart. To become a wise person, we're going to see, you have to develop a heart of wisdom. And so let's explore the heart today. Let's think about that in these two passages by thinking about three things. Let's think about the heart, and let's think about its concentration, its formation, and then its transformation. Let's begin with its concentration. There's a major concentration on the heart in the book of Proverbs, and certainly here in Proverbs chapters 3 and 4. And notice all the references to the heart in these verses that we're looking at today. Starting Proverbs 3, verse 1, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Verse 3, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Beginning of verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Chapter 4, verse 21 says, "Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." And then verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The Proverbs see the heart as central to everything. And that last verse I read, Proverbs 4:23, sums up what we could call the anthropology of the Proverbs. Really, the anthropology of the whole Bible. And that is, the heart is the fountain of life. It's the place where everything else flows out of. And that's because of the way the Bible understands the heart. And for you and me, when we think about the heart or what's going on in my heart, we mainly think about emotions. We mainly think about the way I feel. We tend to separate the head from the heart and think the head is the place where I do all my thinking and reasoning, and then the heart is simply the place where I do all my feeling, where I experience emotion. But in the Bible, the heart is much more than the center of our feelings. From the perspective of the Bible, the heart is the center of everything you are. It's like the executive center or the command center, the steering wheel of life. From the perspective of the Bible, as one writer puts it, the heart is the seat of your deepest trusts, commitments, and loves from which everything flows. But now, what does that mean? Well, to borrow a term from James K.A. Smith, you could sum it up to say, from the way the Bible sees it, you are what you love. From a biblical point of view, what you think and what you feel and what you do ultimately come back to what you love. And no one has talked about this better in the history of the church than St. Augustine. St. Augustine, writing at the very end of the fourth century, at the beginning of his masterwork called his Confessions, here's what he says. He says, "You have made us for yourself." He's talking to God. And he says, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." And James K.A. Smith, who's written a book on this, goes off of that and he says, notice Augustine there isn't saying to God, "You have made us to know you, and our minds are ignorant until they understand you." He says what Augustine's describing, the longing he's talking about, is less like curiosity and it's more like hunger. It's less like an intellectual puzzle to be solved and it's more like a hunger and a craving for food. The point is, it's the heart and its longings and its desires that drive you towards some end, some goal, some telos. And I came across an example of this sort of dynamic recently. Bill Simmons and his crew, who do the Rewatchables podcast, where they talk about movies that they think are rewatchable, they did the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey, for one of these recent episodes. And the big surprise of this episode was that Steven Spielberg showed up, like the great Steven Spielberg. And in a later episode of his own podcast, Bill Simmons said that he'd received so many emails from people since, from listeners, asking him, what was that like? what was that like to spend time with the great Steven Spielberg talking movies for 2 hours? And Bill Simmons said it was similar to what he's experienced over the years as he's gotten to spend time with people who are truly great at what they do. There's always a passion and a love for what they do that you cannot deny. And here's what Bill Simmons said. He says, quote, "You can see with Spielberg, the greatest living director, probably the greatest director we've ever had, and he just loves movies. Just loves talking about them, loves the whole process of them, the stories he was telling about the set, how he does it, how he interacts with different actors, depending on what their methods are. Just a huge student of it. And I don't know, after spending 2 hours with him and just seeing how much fun he was having with us and with the format and just discussing the movie, it just, the whole thing made sense. Like, yeah, of course he's the best director. This is how much he loves movies. This is his life. This is what he's devoted it to. So that's the thing. And maybe this is why Jesus says what he does when some of the religious leaders in the first century ask him, what's the most important commandment? Jesus, what's the most important thing for me to do in my relationship with God? Do you remember what he says? Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, a verse known as the Shema, Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You are what you love. And thinking about this idea, it invites you and me to think about this in our life. It invites you and me to think about this question. What is it that I love? What is it that's captured my heart? What is it that I crave and hunger for, like food? If I want to understand my life, if I want to understand the way I'm living, I've got to understand this. What do I love? If you and I want to become wise people, we have to understand first the concentration of the heart. We need to know its importance, its centrality, how it drives everything we are and everything we do. But once we know its concentration, second, then we need to know its formation. That is, how is the heart formed? How do the loves of my heart take shape and come to be as they are? And here's where the section from chapter 4 is so interesting, because I want you to see the progression that's going on. Verse 23 begins with the heart, says the heart is the spring of life. But then look what happens after that. Verse 24, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure." It begins with the heart, you see, but then the other body parts get involved. There's the mouth, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." There are the eyes, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." And there's the feet, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure." And we just said our heart drives our actions. What we love drives what we do, but it's also true that our actions shape our hearts, that our behaviors and our habits impact what we love. And to give you an example to help us think about this for a minute, let's think about gratitude and how this works in your life. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, gratitude, having a grateful heart, is one of the most important connection points for you if you're going to be a wise person. Here's what he says in Romans 1, verses 21 and 22. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." They weren't grateful. "But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." So not giving thanks to God, not being a person of gratitude, Paul says, leads you to being foolish. Implication, being a wise person does the opposite. A wise person does thank God consistently. He or she acknowledges God in everything and is grateful to him. And this is a part of what it means to fear the Lord, like we talked about last week. So gratitude is so important in wisdom, but let's think about this. How does it work? Well, yes, we want gratitude to just flow from the wellspring of our heart. We want it to come naturally without us having to do anything to cultivate it. We want to just be grateful people automatically, and that can happen to some degree, but the actions of our mouth and our eyes and our feet can also impact how grateful we are in significant ways. Let me give you an example. So just thinking about this for me, when I use my mouth to talk about gratitude, it makes my heart more grateful. I know that. When I use my mouth to talk to God about what he's done for me, gifts he's given me, people he's put in my story who love me and encourage me, when I talk to him about those things, I become more grateful. When I talk to Sarah about those things, when I talk to my friends about those things, or our staff, that's what I find to happen in me. My heart becomes more grateful. My gratitude grows. But the opposite is true too. And so Wednesday afternoon this week, I had a couple of busy days in a row, maybe a little bit more than I would have liked on my schedule. But overall, I had so much to be thankful for. As I said earlier, when I was talking about the summer study, Tuesday night, we had an amazing summer study. So many of you guys were there. Great turnout, really fun night. So much to be grateful for with that. That day, Wednesday, was the last day for CMS school, and our two older kids were finishing up their school years, and I was so proud of them, so grateful for how the year had gone for them. And I had so many other good things and reasons I had to be grateful. But Sarah called me to talk for a second before I walked into a meeting, and I didn't listen to her at all. All I did was pout and complain about how busy I was. And afterwards, I hung up and I was convicted, and I was like, man, that was so embarrassing. And I realized, like, when I use my words that way to pout and grumble and complain, it's hard for me to be grateful, even about the things I should be grateful for. And then there's my eyes. How am I using them? What am I looking at? What am I focusing on? If I'm looking at and if I'm focusing on God's grace and his kindness and his love and the glimpses of that I'm getting to see throughout the day, my heart is going to be filled with gratitude. But on the flip side, if I'm looking at what I don't see God doing, what I don't have, what I'm not as good at as other people around me, I'm not going to be grateful. I'm going to be jealous. And I'm going to be driven to get those things and to become better and to have more than other people. And with my feet, it's the same thing. If I spend time taking actions that are too centered on myself, and usually for me that either looks like working too much or being too focused on ways I can rest and relax, it's not good for my heart. Ingratitude grows. But on the other hand, if I'm using my time to do things for others, I get out of myself, I become more grateful. You can think about it in your life. That's how it works. The heart is the fountain of life. It is the engine, but the small actions and decisions and habits we make also form the heart. It works both directions. Our loves shape our actions, but our actions shape our loves. And this is why you see so much of the imagery of walking a path in the Bible. And even that kind of imagery here in Proverbs 3 and 4, Proverbs 3, 6, that whole section is building to when it says, he will make straight your paths. Chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it's talking about walking the path. And you can go back to chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. We didn't print that, but that's all about walking a path. That's how God wants us to think about the process of becoming people of wisdom. It's like walking on a path. And how do you walk on a path? You take one step at a time. You can try to do something else. You can run, maybe for some of it. You can try to find a shortcut. But the best, most reliable way to get where you want to go as you travel along path is just to put one foot in front of the other. And I learned this lesson the hard way the last time we went to Crowder's Mountain as a family. All five of us, and we were on our way going up the mountain. We were going to try to get to the top, and we have small kids. So we're having to hold some of them, and we're already getting tired. We're probably like a fourth of the way up. And so as we're going up, I thought was a shortcut. And so I said, you know, with great confidence, hey guys, let's just come off the path. Let's go up this hill. If we keep going over a couple of these ridges, it'll connect with the path once it loops around. And so everybody followed me, like, dad's taking the lead here, let's go. And so we start to make our way up the hill. But after about 15 minutes, we're like, nope, it's not connecting. And so finally had to turn around, go back to the path, and just settle into it and embrace, we're just going to have to keep walking. And see, that's how we want formation to work. We want God to form us quickly. We want to go ahead and get there. We want to find the shortcut, but this is the way it happens. It's the way it often happens. Through small actions, decisions, and habits we do and make day after day, one foot in front of the other. And I like the way that Annie Dillard in her book, A Writing Life, captures the essence of this when she says, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. So, you are what you love. That's true. And what you do forms what you love and therefore who you are. So where does that leave us? What do we need? We need a transformation. We see from the concentration on the heart that we need new and better loves if we're going to become wise people. And we see from the formation of the heart that we need new and better habits to reinforce our loves and to help us become the sort of wise people we want to be. But how do we get there? Well, I never knew this, but most commentators I studied this week believe Jesus is at least thinking about Proverbs 4:23, this passage, when he says what he does, something he does in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, there's a Jewish feast going on called the Feast of Booths. And Jesus goes up to this feast and he teaches in the temple. And as often happens when he begins to teach, he upsets the religious leaders and they want to arrest him. But here's what John tells us in John 7, verse 37. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, as I said, we don't know for sure, but most commentators think Jesus is at least thinking about that. Proverbs 4:23, when he says what he does there. And if he is, how does that help us understand Proverbs 4:23? What helps us see this is not mainly a verse about keeping things out of your heart, though that is part of what it means, but it helps us see it's mainly a verse about what to keep in your heart with all vigilance. The living water of Jesus' love for you. And that's the equation of love in the Bible. That's how love works with God. God doesn't love you and me because we love him. You don't figure out how to love God and how to build your whole life around him. And once he sees that, he's excited about it and he agrees to love you in return. No, the message of the scriptures is the exact opposite. The message of the scriptures is that no one loves God. Nobody, no, not one. The message is that nobody seeks to build their whole life around God with all their habits and choices. The message is that everybody is using their mouth and their eyes and their feet to go down the wrong path. And yet, while all of that is true, the message of the Bible is that God loves you and me anyway. The message of the Bible, the good news of the gospel, is that God loves you and me first. The Apostle John says it this way, 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it says, John explains it there, the way God showed that first love to you and me was by sending someone who would love him with all his heart, someone who could build his entire life around him, someone who did walk the path of the righteous with everything he ever did. And Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's what Jesus deserved for the way he lived his life. He deserved the light of the favor of God shining brighter and brighter upon him for all his love and obedience. But you know, Jesus didn't get Proverbs 4, verse 18. He got Proverbs 4, verse 19. which says the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Instead of the light of God's favor at the end of his life, Jesus got the deep darkness of God's judgment as he hung on the cross to die for you and for me. He took our place so we could receive the light of God's favor. He took our record of loving so many things more than God so he could give us his perfect record of loving God more than anything else. That's the equation of love in the Bible. That's how love works in the Bible. And that's how transformation happens, not by you and me trying to make it happen. We can't transform our own hearts. How does it happen? By believing the gospel. By believing, receiving, resting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for you. We love because we've been loved. God begins to capture your heart when you realize how much you've captured his. That's what creates the springs of living water that begin to flow in your heart. That's what creates the new and better love. As you look to Jesus and as you believe in the gospel and as the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into your heart and enables you to drink it all the way down. And then with that love in place, here's the way you can think about your formation. Your step-by-step walking down the path, the actions, decisions, habits you build into your life on a daily basis. Here's how you can think about those things that reinforce your love. Well, to stick with the thirsting and drinking metaphor, it's like staying hydrated. All right, that should land. It's been so hot the past few days. But think about it. When it's hot, you've got to stay hydrated. And when you need to stay hydrated, there are drinks you can drink that will dehydrate you. Right, if you're really hot and sweaty, if you've been running or working out or outside or working in the yard or something like that, like it's not going to help you to go get a nice cup of hot coffee, right, or a Mountain Dew, even though it might taste good, right? That's going to dehydrate you. When you need to be hydrated, you need to drink water. That's what our rhythms and disciplines, these small things we do, are like. They're not like rules that I need to follow and habits I need to learn so God won't be mad at me, but it's like, here's what I need to do to stay hydrated. Here's what I need to do to be filled up with his love and his grace. Here's what I need to do with my mouth and with my eyes and with my feet that helps me believe the gospel more deeply and stay hydrated with the living water of the life and love Jesus wants me to have. And really what we're talking about is worship. And not just worship here on Sunday morning, though that is central, but orienting all of your life, every part of it, around worship. Going all in on God, trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. All your ways, big ways, small ways, everything in between, in all your ways, acknowledging him. Knowing him, bringing him into it, trusting that he will make straight your paths. How are you doing with that? What would it look like for you in your life to do that? To acknowledge God, to bring him into all your ways, all your actions, habits, decisions, orienting all that around him. Take some time to think about that today. Take some time to think about that and what that could look like for you in practical ways over the next few days. Keeping your heart with all vigilance is the invitation, here it is, to do everything you can to fill your heart with Jesus. Using all your senses and all of your life to stay hydrated and soaked in the love of God. And as you do, you'll become like those great songwriters talking about their songs. You'll be like Steven Spielberg with his devotion and love for movies. You won't be looking at God and his wisdom as a spectator or as a fan on the outside. But no, you'll be there on the inside, underneath it, in the middle of it, learning, growing, and becoming a wise person. Let me pray for us. Father, we do ask that you would create in us a clean heart, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Give us the eyes to be able to see your first love for us. And we see that most of all in Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, to give us a vision for the first time or once again this morning for your beauty. Would you make us people? Sure, we have our own interests and other things we love, but would you make you and who you are what we love the most? May we experience the rest Augustine talked about when our hearts begin to rest in you. And out of all that, would you make us wise people? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.